I think most of you, if you've been here, you know the people that are here. This is my wife, Sandra. We have one child. This is John and Wanda Strapazon. They have one child, Lindsay. And Dave and Nancy have three. And so we're delighted that these people are willing to help out with the panel tonight. So let me start. We've taken up some questions from various places. Questions that some of you have written, some of you on the discipleship team, the freshman ministry team, and so I'll ask the questions and let the expert panel answer them. Some of these first ones, we went through these and tried to categorize them, and some of them have to do with the physical. One question: if two people are engaged to be married and want to get physical while dating, what is wrong with premarital sex when you're planning to get married? Okay, who wants to speak to that? Okay, Dave?
The thing that's wrong about premarital sexual relations before marriage is that God says that sexual relations are reserved for marriage. And the word in the scripture over and over and over and over again, where it makes it very, very, very clear that fornication is against the will of God. It brings down the displeasure and the wrath of the will of God on an individual, on a couple. There's a variety of different types of sexual sins. The sexual sin of adultery is sexual relations outside of the marriage relationship. The sin of adultery is sexual relationships prior, or pardon me, the sin of fornication is sin prior to marriage. And the word makes it even clearer that in Galatians 5, verse 19 in particular, it has three Greek words there: sexual immorality, impurity of mind, and sensuality. That's a progressive group of Greek words describing sexual immorality, implying first of all primarily to just sexual activity, fornication in particular, and adultery. The next word is a broader idea of just of general sexual activity, foreplay, making out, things like that, things that would normally precede what God has designed for marriage. And then that last Greek word there is just a general, the general idea of just having that as a preoccupation. The whole notion of just trying to be sexy, the whole notion of just flirting around and things like that. That whole way of life is not from God. He didn't design that to be the way we act with each other. Those are to be reserved for marriage. And he did that because he understood that he knows how we tick. He knows how we're going to enjoy life the best. And so that would be my initial response to that, would just be the whole issue that he's very clear. Somebody else might want to talk about the matter of very likely you don't marry the person you're doing that with.
I think that the breakup of engagement is as high or higher than that of marriage, which means one out of two. So you never want to justify it on the basis of we're going to get married. If you're going to get married, wait. Because there's at least a 50-50 chance, even once you're engaged, that will break up.
I had two friends who were involved in that kind of a relationship, and he told me, well, what's the big deal? We're going to get married anyway. You know, who cares about the marriage license? Well, they didn't. And I think what Max is saying, oftentimes, until you've made that commitment, you know, the statistics say that every other one doesn't go ahead and make the commitment.
There's also some other aspects as far as the relationship will go, and that is trust. And that if a man or a woman can't have enough self-control that they can control those urges before marriage, what guarantee do you have that your mate will be true to you after marriage? And for a woman, that's a very important aspect, that they want to know their mate is going to be true to them. And one way that he proves that is that he is very careful how he treats her before marriage and proves that he can, with God's grace, control those drives and can be true to her after marriage, when there will be times that that will have to be true, that he will have to control those and show that same self-control.
Proverbs 6:27 through 29 talks about the sexual sin as being likened to a fire. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up on hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he that goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoso toucheth her shall not be innocent. And the sin against your, the sexual sin against your own body is, to me, like taking, is like burning into your skin. And maybe years later, you know, you don't feel the pain, but you are reminded of it, and you still see the scar from it. And it carries scars. And you can take that analogy of fire and carry that on out, and you know how fast a fire can move and the damage that it can do. It's totally devastating. And so I think that as we think along those lines, it can show us the potential of the scars and the damages that it can do in two lives.
Okay, how far is too far in physical contact? That's one of the questions. Somebody out here wants to know if they showed up tonight.
Are you here?
How far is too far in sexual and in physical contact? In other words, I think the question is basically, where is the line which you cross in which sin is involved, or how far is too far? Anyone want to speak to that?
I'll dive into that one. Let me just challenge your thinking in a different direction, and I'll let the rest of the panel then tell you how far is too far. That, on the one hand, is a valid question. We do have to ask now what's appropriate and what's inappropriate. And I think there's some ways of doing that. But a lot of times when I've found myself asking that question, or I've heard the guys asking that question, they really weren't asking the question that God would ask. God's question is not, how much can I get without it being sin? Or how far can I go before I've crossed the line? That's not the question God's asking. Jesus wants us to be asking the question, how much godlier can I be in this situation? How holy can I possibly be? There's no law against righteousness and holiness and joy and peace. And there's no limit to that. I mean, there is no limit whatsoever to this universe of a tremendous relationship you can have. But the flesh, which wars inside of us, starts asking the question, though, well, how close can I dabble, or how much can I dabble in this thing that I know is wrong, but I'm just going to dabble at it. I'm just going to look at it and play with it and touch it without actually doing anything wrong. And flesh starts thinking that way. And when you're thinking in that direction, count on the fact that any standard you do set, you'll break it. And then you'll have to set a lower one, and you'll break it. And you'll set a lower one and break it. And it's... So my reply to that would be, first of all, ask the question, are you also asking yourself, how holy and righteous can we be? I think, for me, when I was dating, that answered most of my questions when I asked it from a different point of view. And I'll toss it back to the rest of the panel. Max.
Anyone else want to respond to that? Let me just say one thing. Farthest side. If you want to know where, I would say far this side of an actual sexual relationship, you have dishonored God. Is that close enough? Is that how far you can go? I think... I said...
Way far.
Far this side of an actual sexual relationship, I think you've come to the point in that relationship, if you're in this relationship, and far before you get to the point that you're actually sleeping together, I think you've dishonored God. I don't think, and let me say something and add to what David said. If Jesus Christ were to physically walk up to the car where you are, or to the apartment where you are, would you say, "Look, Jesus, how we're glorifying you"? Now, you can laugh, but let me tell you, if you would not be delighted for Jesus Christ to see what you're doing, you're dishonoring him.
You know, I think that this is one of those do or don't questions. You know, you can go away from here and say, well, the BSU said I don't do this, so I'll do everything up to that point. And I'm not so sure that this is the kind of question as much. I know what the issue is because I felt the same thing. You know, what gets by? What gets, you know, what can I do and still consider myself as right before God in this particular area? But I think what we're really talking about here is an attitude of our heart. And rather than what I can't do or what I can do, but, you know, let each man be convinced in his own mind. And, you know, I just really think if you're having, you know, our society tells, you know, our society makes so light of sex. I mean, just like, no big deal. I mean, you can have it with as many people as you want to, as often as you want to, and there's no scars about from that or no problems with that. The problem with that is that that's not the true picture. The problem with that is that they don't show you the pain and the hurt. They don't show you the couple when they marry somebody else and they have to tell the other person about who they went to bed with or how many people it was. They don't tell you about that stuff. And I don't know how we can impress that on you. I don't know how we can impress on you when you sit in the dark with your loved one and you have to tell him or her about what you were up to before you married them, or you watch them grieve over what they did and be frustrated and bound up because of the way that they violated their own selves. And Hollywood doesn't show you that. And you don't see that in the kid next door who's having his girlfriend over every night. You don't see that yet. But time will tell a lot of things. And, you know, I hate people to say, you just wait because it's what my dad used to tell me, and I hated that. And people used to say, you're going to get it someday. But, you know, our society is just lying to us. They are lying to us. And I don't know how else to tell you that except that that's a lie. People do hurt. People do grieve. People, they pay. You know, the Bible says that, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. And that is the truth. Someday, a crop is going to come in, and a lot of you are going to be praying for crop failure. And it isn't going to fail. It's going to come in, and it's going to come in when you don't want it to come in. And so I just feel like it's an attitude of the heart here.
And John, I was thinking too as you were saying that, before I was married, I was trying to sort out in my own mind, where's the line? I started looking around, who do I want to be like 20 years from now? That target goal of 20 years from now was very real to me because of the challenge Bob Anderson had given me as a young Christian. And so I was trying to think, okay, when I'm in my 40s, what do I want to be as a Christian? And it was very simple. I wanted to be fruitful. I wanted to be growing. I didn't want to have tubed out and just be just attending someplace and claiming to be a Baptist but having no impact whatsoever. I wanted to look back on my life of 60 or 70 years and say it was all live for Jesus Christ. So I started looking around for models. Who are people that are doing that? And then listen to what they said about their dating and their things like that. And none of them were talking about dabbling around. They didn't characterize their dating as something where they, it was just fiddling around and things like that. Their dating was something characterized by purity, trusting God, high standards. And I thought, well, that's the fruit it's bearing 20 years from now. Joy, peace, security, like we just heard in the testimony. That's what high standards result in. You start sowing that, that's what you reap. And I'll testify. I'm not 20 years along yet. I'm well on the way. And gang, it bears exciting fruit. I mean, I thank God I set some high standards.
Would you please explain why kissing is such a big hang-up? Some people at the BSU have the idea that a good night kiss is a cardinal sin and ranks right up there with premarital sex. I do not consider it a major problem. Would like to hear the reasons for such thinking. You know, let me just say one word about those of you that are here. You know, it's interesting how it's real interesting the way certain groups and things can become characterized, and sometimes even as a Christian we lend to that. Like we're going to Glen Eyrie, and I remember a number of years ago being there for a conference, one of the conference that God just so used to radically change my life when I was a college student. And it was the Navigators, and people termed them the Never Daters. Are you going to the Never Dater conference? And you know, I look around at a lot of the people that made those cracks and made light of that, and I see they're no longer around. But I see those people walking with God, having a phenomenal ministry. And it wasn't that they were never daters, but let me just make a comment about this. You know, years ago, Chester Swore, and he was here not too long ago, some of you met him, told a story about a college girl. She came to the campus where he was. He visited with her. She had a tremendous testimony on that campus. And some of the fellas in the dorm where he was began to talk, and he said, well, one guy said, you know, I've never been with a girl yet I couldn't kiss on a first date. Chester Swore said, when I heard that, I was so excited, I just hoped I could get him a date with her. And he did. The fellas on the campus said, well, there's one girl on this campus I guarantee you won't kiss on the first date. He said, who is it? And they told him, and he got a date with her. Brought her home that night, slid over on the seat of the car, started to kiss her, and she graciously rejected his offer. And he said, basically, in essence, said to her, didn't you have a good time? She said, I told you I had a good time. But she said, I don't kiss a fella just because I had a good time. She said, you know, the day is going to come in which I'm going to meet the one that God has for me, and I'm going to have some very special things for him. Well, that was a tremendous challenge to that guy. Chester Swore said, I could hardly wait till he came in for my date that night. Said, I stayed up late. Said, when he came in, I could hear him whistling down the hall. And he came into my room, and I said, you didn't kiss her, did you? He said, yeah. He said, no, I didn't. How'd you know? He said, because I know the girl. And he said, that night, he sat down and we had a long talk. They started dating. He started respecting her over a period of time. Eventually, he went into the service. She waited on him. They got married. One night, Chester was speaking. They were there, had two daughters. And the man came to him and said, Chester, I don't know where I'll be when my daughters, or where you'll be when my daughters get old enough to marry, but wherever you are, anywhere in the world, I want to fly you here, and I want you to sit down and tell my daughters what you told me that night. And you know, the point of it is, in a group this size, you know, some of you, that was just standard operating procedure and has been all your life. If you have a date, maybe not the first date, but the second date, and times in which it basically means nothing. And I would just encourage you, I don't believe that's God's will, because God expected that. That's something that God wanted, I think, there to be in a relationship. And I'm not saying that would never happen before you got married. But let me tell you, the physical only grows as the commitment grows. And there's some of the physical that is never, never available as long as you're single, until you stand someday before her family, before God, before her friends, and tell the whole world, I take responsibility for this person. There's some things you have no right to. Now, you know what happens. First it's the holding hands, and then it's the kissing goodnight, and then it's not just good night, it's good morning. And it's good any other time, see. And then it begins to go on and on and on, and a day comes in which you're in trouble. Let me say this to you, and always remember this. You cannot have bad dating habits in a good marriage. Now, you're going to have to decide, what do you want? Do you want someday to have a godly marriage? Do you want insurance that you won't be sleeping with someone? Then you need to be careful the way you start the relationship. Okay? Anyone else want to add to that?
I was on a trip going somewhere with some guys. Man, I thought this guy had been reading my mail. He brought up a deal in the car, and I remember he said, would you want your daughter to date you? I thought, uh-oh. And, you know, it just caused me to reflect on who I was and what I was doing and what I was like. And, man, we were going 50 or 60 miles an hour down the road, and I wanted to get out. So I was afraid of what he was going to ask next. But when he said that, would you want your daughter to date you, it made me rethink everything. And I would challenge some of you with that, you know. Some of you guys, would you want your daughter to date you like you are right now? If you want to think about what you should be doing, just think about what you want some guy doing with your daughter. Well, that might take care of a few things.
Okay, a lot of other questions. Should guys and girls pray together on a date? Someone want to quickly respond to that? Should fellows and girls pray together on a date?
I think the main danger in that is just that you can become so close spiritually and get very involved, sharing deeply, intimately about spiritual things, and you can miss getting to know each other just on a personal basis and who the other person is. And you can get so tied up that I think you can get kind of confused. And you can feel so at one spiritually that you might even mistake it for love or something when perhaps you don't even know the other person. So I think that's the main danger in that. It's just that you would lose some time to some other things and become so close that you get mistaken.
I don't think that means that you should never pray together. But a lot of people do this, and it becomes this kind of a spiritualizing thing with our date. And so, you know, I mean, if you have some common concerns, well, that's great. But as a habit, you know, it's kind of like, well, we pray together, so it's all right what we're doing, whatever else you're doing. And you have to be careful for that one.
To maybe, when you start out on a date, to pray that God will bless your time together, fine. But be careful about, because I think normally when people begin to pray together, it does tend to draw you together. And as a godly man said on one occasion, I think it's very true, you start thinking when you start praying about the upper room, and it's not long until you're thinking about the bedroom. And that can even happen when you're praying. So I would think that you don't basically go on dates to pray. Now, to ask God to bless your time, fine. But I wouldn't go hold hands in the dark and pray for 30 minutes. I think you're inviting problems.
You know, one thing, you can really be deceitful with your praying. Oh, let's pray. or kind of hold hands like you do across the church aisle, you know. You sit across the aisle from this girl that you like so that you're hoping the preacher will stand up and say, let's all join hands. And, you know, it's real easy to reach out and grab a girl's hand and say, let's pray, you know, because she doesn't, and, you know, you're everything, you know, you. And I think it's real easy to get deceitful with that. And it crosses over without you even knowing it. You cross over into other things without you even knowing it. And pretty soon, can't wait till the prayer time.
That's what kept me safe on that. I never had any troubles when I reviewed verses with girls. That seemed to be something that does.
That's right.
You know, one thing that I think we've got to realize about our own human nature, that we're all like this, that God created us with a desire for the ability to be married. He created us for marriage. And we're made with a lean. We're all about leaning in to this thing of marriage. We're looking, you know. I mean, that's just the way things are. I mean, that's our human heart, looking for security, looking for love, looking for acceptance. See? And so we're just kind of going this way. When as Christians, we ought to be backing up saying, God, don't let me make a mistake. Digging our heels in seat to say, God, knowing my own human heart and the deceitfulness of that, Jeremiah 21:9, 17:9. Yeah. That's my scripture memory. But anyway, the point is to know, you know your own human nature. You know your propensity to sin. So dig those heels in spiritually and say, God, don't let me make a mistake. Open my eyes. Give me, you know, help me to get the wise counsel that I need.
Okay, let's try to be very, very brief. We've got many questions to go in a little time. If you enjoy someone's company, they're not a Christian, and they ask you out, is it wrong to go out with him or her? Okay, here's a person, you enjoy their company, they're not a Christian, they ask you out, girls, what do you do?
I think, again, you have to look at what you want to see happen in your life in a few years. Like, you have to look at the end result, because dating does lead to something. And you have to think, okay, what do I want the end result of my dating to be? What kind of person do I want to marry? And I just think that the Bible is real clear about Christians and non-Christians not marrying, just because they'll have a whole different philosophy of life, whole different focus. And so if you don't want to marry someone, as the Bible, that's not a non-Christian, as the Bible states, then you should never start.
You'll probably have to say no sooner or later, and it'll be much easier now, much easier.
Is there a balance in that if it's a situation where maybe somebody that's in a lab with you and they say, hey, let's go get a Coke. It's not a date. It's not a romantic evening out on the town as much as it's a let's go over to the Union, take a Coke break while we're doing this experiment. And where it's a wholesome relationship, why I wouldn't see there being any real problem there and you being able to just have a relationship with someone and sharing Christ, but evangelistic dating would not, it doesn't work.
It's real easy to lose your heart.
Here's, I think, a very sincere question, and it came in a number of ways. How do you ask a girl out, or how do you get the nerve to do so? And something that's related to that is, how do you learn, how do you deal with your inability to communicate with a girl? I mean, once you... How do you get the nerve up to ask her in the first place? And once you do, what do you say once she said yes after you pick yourself up off the floor? I mean, incidentally, we're going to try to find some questions and some booklets and things in the future that might be helpful to you there. But does someone want to respond to that? And that's very real. We're not making light of that. I think all of us can remember the first time we asked for a date. You girls may wish the guys, and I think girls, our guys, the girl's message to you is there's not any wrong way to do it. Just do it. That's probably what they think. So, guys, don't be so panic-stricken at that point. But I know that is very real. It's a very difficult thing for a fella to do. Any of you want to respond to that?
I don't think girls know why. I don't think that I understood or know why a guy's afraid to ask. But, do most girls know why? I mean, that fellas are afraid. Is it right that fellas are being afraid of being turned down or rejected? See? And girls think, good grief, you've got the ability to ask. We don't. Just ask. You know, give me the chance.
Okay, should a girl ask a guy to go out?
Can I say one other thing? Guys, there's not anything you can do to get around the possibility of her saying no. I mean, I've tried every way. And it comes down to either she's going to go or she's not. There's not any in between.
And sometimes they change their mind even, so.
You just got to get up the guts. So you just got to get up the guts to do it. The more you do it, the easier it'll become, I guess.
Is that the parable? You keep knocking at the door, and pretty soon the guy will get out of bed and give you some bread.
Should a girl ask a fella, ask a guy to go out even if it's just informal, like, for example, to talk or something like Dave might have been talking about? What about a situation like that? Should a girl take the initiative in asking a guy out? Since we've got to be brief, while y'all think, the answer is no.
You ought to
read The Marks of a Man, and you ought to read Elizabeth Elliot's book on Let Me Be a Woman. And that's one thing she comes down strong on. Girls, God has not made you the initiator. And so therefore, I know at times you think that seems very, very unfair. A guy can go ask for 10 dates tonight if he wants to, but you have to wait until someone asks. Rejoice in that position, because it leaves you in a great position to trust God. How do you know if the person is a one for you? How do you know? How do you know if this person maybe you have an interest is really is the one for you? Anybody want to care to answer that?
I'll give part of the answer real quickly and y'all can finish it up. But part of it is that people around you who walk with God sense that God's in it and they would approve. I mean, if both of you go and talk to a couple who walk with God or a person, they can say, hey, it's good. It's good. That's one way. So godly counsel is one indication.
There's a tape on that in the tape library if you want to go into more detail called Heart to Heart by Jim and Jerry White that goes into it in real detail. But some other things besides godly counsel would be just the Bible, like we've talked about some different things tonight that would apply in general to the kind of person you'd want to marry. Also, circumstances. Usually you want to have your basic education over be financially free and some things like that. So you look at your circumstances, and then prayer, and then peace is an important part.
And then giving it some time. Usually it's over a period of time that if you know God is in it.
Max, uh-huh. One thing we notice in our relationship too that I don't hear spoken of much, but Nance and I were very much in love in that sense of attracted to each other, and we still are, and it's been growing. And so there was that romantic dimension, but that comes and goes. That kind of depends on how the day went and what you ate for dinner the night before and stuff like that. So what I saw as a real test was, could we get along? Did we fuss over petty things, or was there something in our relationship that was, that even when we didn't feel in love, we were in a rush or somebody's a little sick, because that's real life. Did we still get along? Was it something real natural? And we found that over a period of time, yeah, we really did. It wasn't something we had to really work at. Didn't mean we never had a day we misunderstood each other, but it was natural and normal. And since we've gotten married, it's very natural to live together because we're best friends. And that was the case before we got married. It was the case before we got engaged. As one of the things I saw as a major, major indication that God was probably in it. So that was just one of the factors along with the ones you've mentioned.
I've seen a lot of couples that just argue and fight and fuss. And you've seen them, and then they go and get married because they think that's going to help. Well, it's going to get worse. That doesn't help. And I just think, man, if you're fighting with her now, get out. Get out while the getting is good, while you don't have to go give somebody a bunch of money to get you out. And so if you're fighting with whoever it is you're dating right now, man, I'd get out. Find somebody else. It'd be better for them if they found somebody else, and better for you if you found somebody else, because it won't get any better.
And along with what John said too, and what I've said, you can't rush the sort of things we've just described. And you might keep in mind too, you'll be very different when you're 24 or 25 than you are when you're 18 or 19. You're very radically different. That's just our society has it built in. And all of you, I can pretty much guarantee that will be the case. Meaning that don't say, well, Dave and Nancy were best friends. I've known this guy for 3 weeks and we just are really best friends. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a mature sort of relationship where there's been months and months and months and, yeah, possibly years of knowing each other. See, what John said about do you fuss and fight? Well, how do you know unless you've had a long period of time in that relationship? So we're not talking about something shallow or something you quick go do to get along. We're talking about something that just proves itself out of a mature relationship.
Let me just, there's some questions that related to timing and age of marriage and this type of thing. Probably many of you, or some of you at least, are from homes where your mom and dad maybe got married when they're no older than you are now. But let me remind you of something. Some of the stories you hear about how your dad worked and things like that, those were not just stories. Those really happened. And you find that a lot of those people that did get married when they were younger, they had far more work experience, far more opportunities to mature in some ways than you had at the same age. And so I would encourage you not to look at someone who married, well, they got married when they were 17, they've been happy ever since. One of the things that marriage counselors hear all the time when they're dealing with couples is, she says, this is not the same guy I married. I married him when he's 18, now he's 25, he's not the same guy. And in a very real sense, it isn't the same guy. Because now he's grown, he's matured. And so you ought to give these things some time. For many of you, due to the thing, maybe right now you're at a point where it's not good for you to get serious. Probably the worst thing it can possibly happen to you when you're a freshman is to be in love. You know, Ralph Neighbor, when he was here over a period of time, said he had a chance probably during his time here to work with probably 400 freshmen over that period of time and watch their life. He said, I never saw but one situation where people that really fell in love or began to really date seriously when they were freshmen, where they actually got married, and that particular situation was not a good deal. So usually they don't last. The point is, if you're not ready to get serious, don't get serious. And that's why we would encourage you to find ways to do things. I know one of the things Linda had shared about at Fort Worth sometimes in the ministry there at Hope Baptist Church, these maybe four fellows would ask four girls and they'd go out to eat together. And then maybe the next month they would go with someone else and they got to know each other on a friendship basis. And I would just encourage you, marriage, to have a beautiful marriage is worth waiting for. Don't get in a hurry. Don't let it get in the flesh, because once that begins to happen, it's very, very hard for you to discern the will of God, for you to tell the will of God from your fleshly desires. There's plenty of time for the physical, so just don't be in a hurry. Now, is there any other comment anyone wants to make?
Could we just tell them how old we were when we got married?
Fine.
I mean, I know some of you are coming up to the finish line, and you've heard the, there's never going to be a crop around me like there is now, so I better get one now. that really true, you know, but God can still lead you to the right one. I was 26, and Wanda, you were 24. What you guys?
I was almost 25, a week away.
16. I was 24.
And I was 25.
I was 28.
But that does not mean that there's anything magical about that. It's just saying, hey, you know, sometimes God has got some things to do in your life before you're ready.
And just a comment on that, Max. Dave and I first went out when we were seniors, and I had known him since I was a sophomore. And, that first date when we were seniors didn't really turn out to be very good, but I could see that God is with me. We didn't really hit it off. It did not evolve into anything else at that period of time in our lives. And it was 3 years
later. Well, that's it.
But anyway, it was 3 years later before God ever brought us back together and began to develop a relationship that led to marriage. And I am so God gave me that time personally, because there were a lot of things that I learned in that 3-year period of time that I was glad I learned of single and not with a husband. And that I did.
Rescue Dave. Let me see if I can rescue Dave over here. I think the main thing here is, while you're single, focus on your walk with God and having a ministry. If you're sitting around waiting, the most unattractive girls I've ever known have been the girls who are sitting around waiting to get married. Set your heart to walk with God, because that's your responsibility, whether you're single or married. And you know, I think of the people that I know, like Margaret Shelton, when I first came here, gave her life away to students, went to the University of Washington, gave 9 years there, and God tremendously used her in the lives of other people before she got married. You know, I have watched through the years most of the Christians that I know that really have a tremendous ministry today are people who got married a little later than most people get married. I don't know how God will lead you, but let me encourage you to make a commitment of your life to God. Get on with being what He wants you to be and doing what He wants you to do. And in due time, in the fullness of time, God will bring the person into your life and make it so obvious that you will not miss it. And we could all... the thing that, as we met together tonight and just talked last night a little bit about this, the thing we so desire to communicate with you is that you would maximize your life. That you're not just going to get married, but that you want to give your life to God and serve Him with all your heart. And in due time, you can have a beautiful, beautiful marriage. But I've said to you before, God doesn't like to take a 10-horsepower girl and hook her up with a 2-horsepower fella spiritually. So girls, if you want a godly man, the best way I know for you to have one is to become the most godly girl you can. Not to try to find out how far you can go in physical relationships, but how holy and godly you can be. And fellas, if you want a godly girl, then you need to be the best man you can possibly be. Be all God wants you to be. And I promise you, probably for every one of you here, the one that you're going to marry is alive and wiggling somewhere tonight. And you ought to be praying for them, and you ought to be getting on with your ministry and trusting God to work in their lives. Now, there are other questions that we don't have time to answer. There's some that relate to divorce and things like this that we'd rather deal with in private. We want you to know, if we can answer any of your questions, we want to do that. We've been where you are. We didn't arrive married without some struggles. We didn't arrive without going through some dating problems. We want you to know that you can come with your questions. They will not be treated lightly. And any one of us would be delighted to help you. And one of the things we want to do, we're not here to disciple people in the areas of just what we call the spiritual. If I personally am going to be working with one of you and don't feel that I can help you in your dating life, I will not work with you. I do not intend to disciple people in segments. I want to help people with all of life. And that's the way we all feel. So we're as concerned about your dating life as we are about your studies or your Bible study or anything else. So if we can help you, we would love to. Okay, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. And we thank you for the last month that we've spent. Lord, I know my own heart was just challenged and encouraged as I heard Dave speak and then John. And then, Lord, tonight as we have the chance to share together. Lord, I know it's the desire of the staff. We so long for these students to experience the same joy, to have the marriages like we have today. And Father, we're not here because we're something super duper special. I think the students that really know us know that we're, most of us, we're not all that gifted. Many of us, all of us probably, Lord, don't have the brilliance of mind that even many of the students have that are listening to us tonight. Many of us didn't have the opportunities either of some of the things that like they've heard tonight and at other times. But Father, you worked in our life as a result of your grace, and that's what you'll do as a result of the lives here tonight. And I pray that we'd not go out from the BSU and go over on the campus and say, hey, they don't believe in this or that over there, because we can turn some students away and never have the opportunity of ministering to their lives. But Father, help us to go out with a positive attitude, to think through what has been said. And Father, you said in your word, so then every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. And I pray that we might all realize that someday we will each stand and face you. And Lord, the thing I so long for is that these young people not have to go through some of the heartache that we have known and that others that we have counseled have known, but they might really aim for the best and be willing to trust you, to wait for your very, very best, to control themselves. And Father, someday to have a marriage that's far exceeding abundantly above all that they could ever ask or dream. Because we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.